Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we are going to, now that we've kind of done a pretty thorough review of the book of Colossians, which I'm happy to have done because, I ended the message last week over here in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this a little bit. It says in verse 12 of the third chapter of Colossians, and I'll explain where I'm going with this as I go. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy means separated. And we're separated from the world, and we've talked about this for the last couple of weeks as well. We're separated from the world system that we are in, the cosmos, is derived, that's a Greek word, by the way, I didn't make that up. It's derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when man, or Adam, our federal head, ate from that tree, he plunged the human family into a state of sin. And part of that state of sin is a sense of pride in your life. And mankind has been trying to get himself back into the presence of God, or whatever God he believes in, by the same means that got him expelled from the Garden of Eden in the first place, and it will never work. We can never please God by the life that we live, and that is the basis and motivation of all the religions of the world. And so, as we are separated from that concept, in that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, what are we separated unto? Well, we're separated away from thinking that unto understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and then performed his high priestly ministry in heaven, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, that we might have justification through his blood for all eternity. And so when we are separated from the world and separated unto God in that respect, this concept that we need to somehow keep ourselves fit for the presence of God goes by the wayside, or goes out the window, whatever kind of metaphor you want to slap on that sucker. We don't think that way anymore, okay? And so we are holy. We are separated unto God and beloved. We're the objects of God's love. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. And this charity that we're speaking of is agape in the Greek. It's the love of Christ. Now, we're not talking about a romantic love like we talked about for the past 2 weeks. It's not a romantic love. It's not a false, there's a lot of false Christian love out there, okay? And that's usually, oh, we must accept everybody for what they are, and that kind of thing. No, we operate according to a gospel message that's authored by God and executed by God. So it's not just anything and everything, all right? We believe in the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this charity, this is the love of Christ. It's the love that God showed us when he died for our sins. All right? That's the motivating factor for all that we do as believers in Jesus Christ. And so it's our guiding factor. It is the understanding of who we are and who our Savior is, and that we want the understanding for others to be in the same place, so for others to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right? And so we kind of culminated with this in my overview of the book because the church at Colossae was very much involved or starting to get wrapped up in these factions of self-righteousness and one group better than another group. When he talks about, Schofield talks about asceticism, avoiding those things that may taint the soul, touch not, taste not, handle not, that sort of thing. None of those are things that should be involved in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. All that can do is breed self-righteousness, okay? And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So that was our condition prior to salvation. That is also our condition after salvation. And so continually, prior and after, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, must cleanse me from all sin. And so we don't live our lives to some sort of stair-stepping progression towards righteousness. We'll never have righteousness in these cursed bodies. We will have actual righteousness when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we see God for who he is. And so it's funny how the things that I preach in the scriptures tend to come out in conversation throughout the week sometimes. Over the weekend, when we were at the Andersons for a Thanksgiving dinner, Debbie Anderson and me were talking with Noah about relationships. And he wouldn't mind if I mentioned this, I know. But, you know, love is a funny thing. You know, in this world, it's hard for us, and this is why Paul mentions this here, it's hard for us to get along, okay? Because we're fallible. We're sinners. We are not only sinners against God, but we're also sinners against each other. And if you think about it, if we did not have, if God were able to allow that which was contrary to himself or sin into the presence of heaven for eternity, how long would it be before we were just as at each other's throats as we are here in this world? Pretty much instantaneously, okay? So it's so important that God does not allow anything that is tainted with sin in the presence of heaven for all eternity. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be able to have an eternal relationship. And we were talking about, you know, what it takes for us to commune and get along together as friends and as lovers and as, you know, that kind of thing. And it takes a whole lot of patience. And when you have the understanding that we are sinners and that we are not only going to wrong or have the capacity to wrong one another, but that we will at some point in time, and you have the idea that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and we are forgiven based upon that, we ought to be forgiving to one another as well. And so if we didn't have that concept within the body of Christ, we would be forming these factions as well. But what are we? We are what? One body in Christ. We are one in Christ. There is no division. Okay? We're bound by the same Spirit of God. All right? And so functioning according to that same Spirit of God, we function according to God's word and God's precepts and not our own. And that's what keeps us bound. Okay? Now, we will actually be able to do these things in a perfect manner when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And we will actually have the capacity to have an eternal relationship one with another and with our Heavenly Father when we're in heaven, when we have that capacity as well. And that's going to be a wonderful state to be in. You know, it's going to be free from all the nonsensical self-righteousness and egotistical characteristics that we are so burdened by in this body of sin. Now, knowing that, and that's kind of what Paul's dealing with here at the Church of Colossae, I want to go back and do, we're going to start our verse-by-verse study in chapter 1, verse 1. And today's message, in fact, for the next few weeks, the messages are going to be pretty basic, pretty fundamental. Because I'm going to talk about grace. And grace is absolutely fundamental and necessary for our understanding as believers in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have a firm handle on grace, if you don't know what grace is, you can never know really anything in depth about the truth of the Word of God. Because it's all based upon grace. And people get misconceptions. That orange smells good, by the way. I should probably keep myself an orange up here, so if when I get hungry, I can nibble on it. But anyway, always love the scent of orange. But it's funny, when we were in Spain, there's oranges that grow everywhere in the south of Spain. And it's like, we have blackberry bushes everywhere, and everybody looks at them and says, oh, it's just a trash bush and blackberries, that kind of thing. That's the way oranges are there, just laying on the ground all over the place. So I'm picking oranges up, peeling them and eating them, and they're like, what are you doing? Those nasty little fruits, they're everywhere. But anyway, oranges everywhere down there. So, but grace is an absolutely fundamental portion of our understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Now, people think of grace as being, as Pastor Andre has said before, you know, like if somebody brings you into their home and they have everything prepared, they take your coat, they hang it in the cloak closet, they have everything settled for you so that you have a comfortable visit in their home. You think of that those people as being like gracious hosts, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not really what grace is. Yes, that is graciousness in a certain respect. But grace is, in the biblical sense, is what we call unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay? We do not deserve the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't. We're sinners undone. We're contrary to what God is. While we were yet enemies, God saved us. Okay? Now, if you run that through the noodle a little bit and think, okay, I have done nothing to deserve what God has given me, the eternal inheritance that I have in Jesus Christ, then we start to think of things in a proper sense. We start thinking according to grace. And if we start thinking according to grace and only grace, it eliminates all the nonsense and troubles that come along with self-righteousness. So if we start thinking somehow at some point in time I did something to deserve what I have in Christ, then we cease thinking according to grace and we start thinking according to our egos and self-righteousness. And it comes back to the law. And the law does what? It condemns us. It's a schoolmaster. Before I read this, I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. I told you this message was going to be pretty basic, and it will be, but that's a darn good thing to do sometimes, because if we don't go back to these fundamentals and pore over them, things that we don't constantly go over as human beings, we tend to lose the perspective of them. That's just what we are. So we want to always have a firm understanding of the fundamentals of the faith, and that's why we repeat them so much. And so here in the third chapter of Galatians, excuse me, Paul says in verse 19, and you all should be intimately familiar with this portion of Scripture, and if you're not, listen carefully. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Okay? Actually, I'll tell you what. I want to go back to verse 13. Let's back it up a little bit here. Get some context going. In fact, let's go back to the first verse of chapter 3. That's even better. All right. Paul says this, and this may seem like a silly thing to say to a church that you established, all right? But Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Okay? So something's amiss here. Something needs to be dealt with. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we should never be fools. And we will never be fools if we operate according to the truth of the Word of God. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Or who's cast a spell upon you? Who has subverted your mind? "That you should not obey" what? The truth. Okay? We're saved by what? The preaching of the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. And a spiritual walk is a walk according to what? To truth. All right? So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to walk in our new relationship with the Lord, which is according to the truth of the Word of God, based upon the Spirit of God that indwells us. And so if we stray from that, all we can do is go back to the ways of the world. And the ways of the world, like we mentioned at the very onset of this message, came from what? The evil tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he says this, "Who hath bewitched you, or who has cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, what is he talking about here? Well, has Jesus Christ ever been evidently crucified among us here at Grace Baptist Church? No, not in the physical. But we've preached the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, as part of the fundamentals of the faith, literally, nearly every single time we come together. So it's as though Jesus Christ has been crucified among us. You're sinners. You need a Savior. You're going to hell. Here's the answer. Here's Christ crucified for you. Okay? So that's what he's speaking of here. So Paul says this, "Since that's the case, this only would I learn of you." Or I have a question. "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Are any of us justified by law? No. If we were, we would have to be performing the law perfectly from the moment we're conceived to the moment that we die. But who can do that? There was only one who could. God himself in the body of Jesus Christ. All right? And he did that for us. And so, obviously, by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do so with the understanding that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that message is given to us through the preaching of the gospel. So he says in verse 13, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? All right. So in this portion of Scripture here, Paul is equating being under the law or trying to fulfill your, make yourself fit for God's presence by your actions in the law or your moral existence to doing what? Being in the flesh. So when we're in the flesh, this is why when we're in the flesh, we can never please God. Because in the flesh, we're constantly trying to prove ourselves. But what do any of us, do you have any kind of perfection or God-likeness that you can offer him? No, we don't. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And so God had to be perfect for us. He had to fulfill his needs for us in our stead. And so, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And so you believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Well, if that was all in vain, what do you really have? Is what he's saying. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? According to the truth of the word of God. So it's by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham. Now, remember, Abraham had all kinds of things in his life that were sinful. All right, we go back in the Old Testament. He didn't, every time God told him to do something, he either laughed about it in a mocking fashion, or he straight up disobeyed it. So, kind of sounds like, I don't know, that kind of sounds like me. It probably kind of sounds like you. All right? We were incorrect about God so many times before the Word of God was preached to us and the Spirit of God was active and blessed it to our hearts and minds, and then we were like, aha! This is how it works. Okay. I was an idiot all this time. But yes, it happened to me as well. And so even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so it didn't say Abraham was a good man and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It said Abraham simply did what? Expressed faith. Okay? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached therefore the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And you remember, Abraham was heathen too. Okay, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. The nation of Israel had not been established yet. But, so, through Isaac and Jacob, you know, we go through the patriarchs and that kind of thing. Who do we have? Who is the seed? And I say who for a reason, because it's not the seed of the nation of Israel. It's not the Abraham's seed through Ishmael. There's a singular seed by which all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, he is the seed. Okay? And by that seed, we have salvation and we have the blessing of Abraham. Okay? See, the religions of the world make this, Christianity makes this stuff so confusing. But it's actually incredibly simple. Incredibly straightforward. And so it says in verse 9, so then they which are or be of faith, or the faith, are blessed with what? Faithful Abraham. Now, was Abraham always faithful? Nope. But we're reading the New Testament. We're reading about Abraham under the New Covenant. That New Covenant is what? And their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember against them no more. All right? Yet you go into the Old Testament, written under the law, and you see all the sins and iniquities. But the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Under the new covenant, it cleanses us all from sin. And so we don't read, we see God's perspective here. So this is God's word, right? Yes, it was written by the Apostle Paul, but it was God's word. And so God says, they that are of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, I am not faithful, by my own perspective, because I've done unfaithful things in my life. I'm generally unfaithful. I was born dead in trespasses and sin. I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm not a perfect preacher. But God sees me as being just as faithful as Abraham. God sees you as being just as faithful as Abraham. And he wasn't perfect either. But yet, we're under the new covenant. Our sins and iniquities will he remember or see against us no more. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under what? They're under a curse. Okay, so the law does what? The law doesn't save us. The law curses us. Christianity has it backwards. The religions of the world have it backwards. The route to salvation or the route to please God is not through the law. That can only curse us. And so it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How many of us are guilty of that? A double hockey sticks, as we used to say as kids. All. We're all guilty of that. And so the law has done its schoolmaster job for all of us. And we're going to see what that means here in a second. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Those are very important words. Why? Because there's a lot of men that are justified by the law in the sight of other men. But who are we subject to? Are we subjects of man or are we subjects of God? Well, he's our creator. So I'm pretty darn sure we're subject to God. I'm an eternal being. I am in the hands of God, whether I want to be or not. And so no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident. If we were just, I was telling Noah about Shakespeare's line, to thine own self be true. And it's important for us to understand that. It's evident. If we look at ourselves for what we really are, if we look at the world for what it really is, the way it really operates, look at politics. We've heard the term, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's how politics works. You know, we're going to set up tyranny, but we're going to make it sound like this is good for you. You want this, don't you? It's like being a used car salesman when they're trying to sell you a lemon. You know, this thing's going to get you a date. This thing's going to get you from A to B. You're going to be a new man or a new woman in this car. It's going to rejuvenate your life. And then it's broken down as soon as you pull it off the lot. You know, so, you know, is man corrupt? Hell yes, he's corrupt. Absolutely. He's corrupt to the core. He's like his father, the devil. Because man fell into a state of sin because of what the devil did. Because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're more like Lucifer, who fell from the image of God and said, I will be God, in a form of tyranny, than we are like God. We won't return to the image of God until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So I'm not saying that, like, as a Christian, I believe that I am better than God is. No, as a Christian, I've been illuminated. I can see now that I'm no good and Jesus Christ is my goodness. But prior to that, I function just as corrupt as the rest of the world functions. I just have a different perspective now, and that's because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so, it says here, no man is justified by the law, this is verse 11, in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. And the law, see, these are separated verses, but they all should be one, okay? Because this is a complement to the statement I just read, and I'll read it again. For it's evident, for the just shall live by faith, and what? The law is not of faith. God's words, not mine. God's words, not Paul's. And so we have religious organizations striving hard, you know, and I opened up this portion of scripture, you know, when I had some boys from Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints come to my door here the other day. They're always at my door. I don't know what it is about my neighborhood, but they're there.
Just make them do yard work for a little
while. Well, I know. They offer to rake my leaves. I'm like, if you guys want to rake my leaves, it's fine, but just remember, don't rake my leaves thinking you're doing any favor to God. You're only doing me a favor, so... But we were talking about it for a little while, and you know, I said, "Why are you boys doing this?" And they're like, "Well, this is our, you know, we're supposed to do this, and yada yada yada." And they read me some scripture and everything, and I said, What you do in life cannot be seen by God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And they're like, what? And God can't see your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and Christ died for your sins, then God can only see the life of Christ. He's not even looking at your life. And I read him this portion of Scripture where it says, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And they're like, okay. We have this thing, and they don't really have an answer, you know. But that's self-righteousness. You know, like the rest of the religions of the world, they're trying to justify themselves, make themselves somewhat God-like in order to somehow be better than the rest of the world. Okay? And whether they know what they're doing or not, that is what they're doing. And so, it says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And if you break that down in the Greek, it says, if you're going to live according to the law, do it absolutely, perfectly for every moment of your life until the day that you die, if you're going to. Good luck with that. It's not going to work out well for you. So, since that's a problem, and we cannot justify ourselves by the life that we live, and that Christ isn't even looking at our life, it says in verse 13, we have the solution. Christ has redeemed us, or paid the price for us, from the curse of the law. And why is the law a curse? Because we can't keep it. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And you think about a Christmas tree. Why do we have a Christmas tree in our house? It's a good question. Where did the tree come from? Well, if you think about it, the tree is a sign of a curse. And what they used to do initially when Christians started putting trees up in their house was they would hang a gift for each family member upon the tree. That's where your gift went. Back then, you didn't have 100 gifts around the bottom of a tree or whatever. You know, we're a little spoiled in the age in which we live. But, you know, you may have had a family member that made something for you, or a little toy or something like that, and they'd hang it on the tree. Well, that spoke of the gift that we have in salvation, because Christ was hung on a tree, and he's a gift to us from God, so he was made a curse for us that we might be justified in him. So cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It's the reason why in the desert, in Sinai, not Sinai, but it was really in Midian, where the nation of Israel on their exodus was in the wilderness for 40 years, and they kind of got tired of what God was providing for them in the manna and the quail, and they started bitching about it a little bit. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst, because it speaks of a rejection of the truth of the word of God. And the snakes were biting them, and they were dying. And so he told Moses to fashion a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole or a stick, a tree. Okay, and so we have brass, which speaks of judgment, the serpent, which speaks of sin, and the tree, which speaks of a curse. So we have sin being judged on a tree. Okay? What do we have in Jesus Christ? He took upon our sin. He bore our sin to the cross of Calvary and was judged upon that cruel rack or that tree for us. So we have sin being judged on a tree. Judged where? Not in us, but judged in Christ. And so when Moses was told, tell the nation, whosoever looks upon this will live after they've been bitten by the asp, which is, you know, a toxic, it's a neurotoxin that kills you within about 30 minutes. Now, a snake bite. If I got bit by a snake, I would not be looking for the nearest brass piece on a tree somewhere to look at. You'd be looking for a doctor or an anti-venom or a snake bite kit or getting your buddy to suck the venom out of the holes or whatever, which never really works. That'd be the practical measure. But all it took for them to survive those snake bites was a simple look of what? Faith. And what do we have when we look at Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death? It's a look of faith. And the look of faith shall save a man. The just shall live by faith. And so, we have, it says here in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, remember, all the families of the earth may be blessed through his seed. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. If it yet be confirmed, no man annuls, really, because there's double negatives in Greek, or addeth thereto. Okay? So it can't be changed. Now to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made, he saith not as to seeds, in the plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who?
Christ.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which is the law, the old covenant, which was 430 years after, cannot annul. Okay, that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay, now we had the promise being made to Abraham, the law came 430 years after. But was man still in a state of sin, even though the law was not quite given yet? Yes, but they were still being judged in Adam's sin. So, you know, really, the law only does what? It magnifies. It's a diagnostic tool to show us what we are. We're all sinners from Adam. Adam's children were sinners from Adam. Adam's children's children were sinners from Adam. Adam's children's children's children were sinners from Adam. And all the way down the line to us. All the way to the last man that's going to live. And so the original sin that took place in Adam, we are all judged guilty of, and we receive a sin nature because of it. And so it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we ask the question, wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have it? Well, there's a very, very good reason for it. It was added because of transgressions or people that, you know, it was added because people break the law. It was added because of sin. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, speaking of Christ, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Because someone cannot, according to the word of God, mediate for themselves. Is then the law against the promise of God? It says, God forbid, or may it never be. Now, listen to this. And for all those law pounders out there, or make yourself like Christ, quote-unquote believers out there, it says this. This is the word of God, not the word of Paul, not the word of me. It's the word of God. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. So it says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under what? Sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before, really, the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or locked up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And it says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster. That in the Greek is a paedagogos. And it means in Greek culture, they had, it wasn't a whipping boy slavery system. There was kind of a caste system of slavery, so to speak, where someone was brought up as a, for instance, in a paedagogos, was brought up as a teacher of the children to show them the ways of the world, teach them how to read, that kind of thing, how to write, depending on the wealth of the family and that kind of thing. And so this is an attendant slave, a teacher, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith, not by the law. But after that the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so once the Jew realizes that Christ was their Messiah and died for their sins, or even the Gentile, they're no longer under the law. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is spirit baptism, what happened the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, not water baptism. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? And that didn't come from the law. That didn't come from any kind of deeds that we could do for God or life improvement or any of those things. It came directly from one source. Jesus Christ stood in our stead in death, stood in our stead in life, and because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us continually, past, present, and future, from all sin. So that we can stand before God justified, as righteous as Christ is righteous, even though in actuality we are not. And that's the blessing that we have and the hope that we have in heaven. And let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these simple fundamentals, how that most of religion, most of Christianity believes that somehow your life gets involved in your relationship with God. And it's good to live as good of a life as possible, but we know that we can never live a life that's well-pleasing to God, so that Jesus Christ had to do it for us. He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death, and because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you for these things and this position that we have, and really the fact that there's no need for us to have anxiety about our lives whatsoever, because we know that Christ is the one that lived our life for us in the eyes of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.